And right for a picture.
All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. It's been a week. So if you're watching this live, it's live on Facebook Live. I don't have the camera, so it's a little awkward. If you only knew how this is set up right now. True story. When we had to go live stream during COVID, I didn't have a camera. I didn't have anything. So what I did was somebody I was working with at the time gave me this. He used to try to do stuff on the side, try to get on movie sets. He would do we make clay figures and stuff, like special effects. So he made a clay special effect of that Grogu from Mandalorian, and he gave me one because it was extra. So literally what I would do is, at COVID, I'd take the stool I'm sitting on, stack a bunch of books, put Grogu on it and my phone. That's what we'd be my live stream at home. For church, seriously, that's what I would do. Until we finally got a camera and everything else. Okay, if you guys want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 135, where we left off last week. Psalm 135. And we are in the home stretch, guys. We're almost done. So I figured tonight, next week, and the week after, and then we'll be done with the book of Psalms. And we're going to go to Proverbs next, because that's the next book in line. So let's pray, because I need it. And thank you, everybody, for all your help tonight. Let's take up the camera. So here we go. Father, we come before you again tonight and just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, I just pray right now for the next hour or so that, Lord, we wouldn't think about the day, the week or day that was, or the week ahead. That we would just take this moment, Lord, take this time to be attentive to you and to your word. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given to us to gather together and to study your word tonight. And Father, I think of those who are part of our fellowship, Lord, who right now are in need of a healing touch from you. I'm reminded, Lord, as I read the Gospels, that Jesus, so many people came to you and brought their sick and you healed them. So tonight, Lord, we bring those individuals to you and ask you to heal them. Again, Lord, I thank you for this time. I ask you to speak through me. I ask you to speak to every heart that is in this room and every heart that is watching and may watch or listen later. Thank you so much, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. So, we are in Psalm 135. Psalm 135, you could call it a call to worship the Lord or praise for the Creator and the Redeemer. I'll read through it and then we will back up and go through it. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth. In the seas and all the deep seas, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. And he sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. But they eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. And blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And so this psalm is a psalm calling the readers, calling the singers of this psalm to praise the Lord. Now, praise the Lord, that phrase is actually hallelujah. You guys ever hear that in church? Hallelujah. So when somebody says hallelujah, what they're saying praise the Lord. That's all that it means, praise the Lord. And so praise the name of the Lord, praise him, O you servants of the Lord. Now, I was reading through this week, and I was thinking about it, and I was like, praise the Lord. We're called to praise the Lord. But what about when we're being crushed? What about when we're in trouble? What about when we're struggling? Should we praise the Lord then?
Yes.
The answer is yes. You know what's amazing is, guys, I find that when I praise the Lord, even when my most difficult times, when I praise the Lord, it changes my whole perspective on everything. It truly does. It changes my whole perspective. It changes my whole thinking. He says this in verse 2, "You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." And that's the thing. Don't forget, the Lord is good. And that is awesome. "Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure," or his precious possession. We talked about this last week, the fact that God has chosen the nation of Israel to be his people. He's their chosen people. Now, why did he choose them? Okay? Well, put your finger here and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. So left-hand turn. So go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. We'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to be at verse 7. Deuteronomy 7, 7. Says this, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage," or the house of slavery, "from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God," amen to that, "who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Then I want you to turn leftward towards Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Exodus will be a verse, or chapter 19, rather. Exodus 19, we're going to hit one verse. Verse 5. Exodus 19, verse 5, it says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So God chose Israel as a nation. Now back to Psalm 135. And so again, verse 4, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." And here's what's cool. In the New Testament, it talks about that we as Christians were chosen before the foundation of the world. So not only is Israel chosen, or so are Christians, so are believers, followers of Christ. We are chosen as well. We are selected as well. See, if somebody chooses you, isn't that encouraging? How many of you guys remember this? I remember this. Remember recess when you were a kid and they'd have some kind of sport? And I remember when I was younger and the older kids would play with us. The older kids would never pick us. They always pick us last, okay? And remember how that made you feel? Like you'd be the last one to be picked. Don't pick him, he stinks. I remember somebody specifically saying that to me. I didn't stink, by the way. But they would choose me last, and it made me feel terrible. But if you get chosen first, it makes you feel pretty good, right? It makes you feel like somebody cares about you, right? Somebody has noticed you. And so think of it like that. When God chooses his people, and he's choosing you, it should be encouragement to us. See how that's supposed to work? And so then he says this, he says, "For I know that the Lord is great," and that's emphatic, "for I know." So here's the thing, when he says "I know," that speaks of a personal relationship. It speaks of the fact that this psalmist who wrote this psalm has a personal relationship with God. Do you? Could you say this, "For I know that the Lord is great"? And some of us here who have been walking with the Lord for years can say the Lord is great. Some of you who are newer can say the Lord is great. For what he's done for you. For I know that the Lord is great, and our God is above all gods. See, there is no other God, there's only one God, and that's the God of the Bible. Verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places." Keep in mind something, God is sovereign, he is Lord over all. He's Lord over this universe. He's Lord over this earth. And honestly, guys, if we are believers, he's Lord over our lives. And a lot of times we have a problem with that, don't we? Why? Because we want to be in control. But I have found in my personal life, when I give control to him, things go so much better. Verse 7, he causes the vapors, or causes the water vapor, to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes the lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasury. See, he is in control. He is the creator. He's over all, everything. He destroyed, or he struck down, the firstborn of Egypt. Now, what he's going to get into is he's going to talk somewhat about the history of Israel in the Old Testament. So if you read through your Old Testament, some of these things are going to sound familiar to you. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt. Remember when in the book of Exodus, God raises up Moses to deliver the nation of Israel from bondage from the Egyptians. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh, who is the king of the Egyptians. He goes with his brother Aaron and says to Pharaoh, God is saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart gets hard, and he hardens his heart towards God. So God has to bring those 10 plagues to kind of wake him up. And one of those plagues was he struck down the firstborn, okay? He turns the water into blood. Then he sends all those frogs. What a lovely picture that was. What a lovely thing that must have been. So again, verse 9, he sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, all the kings of Canaan. Now we're getting into the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Verse 12, and he gave their land as a heritage, or an inheritance as a heritage to Israel's people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. That's wonderful. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. See, no one is as famous as God. For the Lord will judge or vindicate his people. He will have compassion on his servants. And then it says this, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. So what is an idol? An idol is a work of man's hand. So how many of you guys have ever heard the term idolatry? Okay, what does that mean? Well, to put it in the simplest terms, it's this. Idolatry is when you put something before God. Okay, so God gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And the very first commandment was, you shall have no other gods before me. And then you shall make no graven image. So if you make something with your hands and call it your God, you've already broke the first two commandments. See, you are to put nothing before God. Nothing. Okay? And so, he's saying, the idol of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. See, there's kind of a craziness to this. Think about it. If I would go home tonight and take like wood from my cabinet or something and build a little statue, and I'd bow down to it and I'd pray to it, could that statue deliver me? No. It sounds silly, doesn't it? The statue can't even hear me. The statue can't really see me. So why would you then give yourself to that statue? Why would you make that statue your God? And that's what he's saying here. It's silliness. So again, they have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Now this is interesting. Verse 18, those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. See, you become like whatever you worship. Case in point. You guys remember Greek mythology when you were a kid in school? They taught that. And the Greek gods had all kinds of things, like they had a goddess of love and all this kind of crazy stuff. And, you know, a lot of the Greek mythology had these gods that were into all kinds of weird sexual things and all kinds of stuff like that. Well, guess what? If you worship something, you're going to become like it. So if your God is okay with adultery, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to be okay with committing adultery, right? If your God is okay with stealing, what are you going to do? You're going to steal. If your God's okay with murdering people, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to murder. See my point? You know, we kind of, and when we think of idolatry or idols, we always think of like bowing down to a statue. But can I tell you, your car can become an idol. Okay, so when I first started dating my wife, I would go to her house where she lived with her parents. And they had a neighbor. And the neighbor, every time I would come, no matter day or night, he'd be out polishing or waxing or washing his car. All the time. I would never see him with his wife, or actually it wasn't his wife, it was his girlfriend, whatever. But every time I would go, it could be like at 9 o'clock at night. It could be at like 9 o'clock in the morning, and he'd be out there polishing that car. And you know what that car was? That car was his idol. That car was his God. See, it's funny because I heard somebody say once that if you really want to know what you worship, look at someone's checkbook. Where do you spend your money? You know, a lot of us worship pleasure, or have, hopefully not anymore, but before we were Christians, worship pleasure. You know? So again, it's very easy to get into idolatry, taking you away from your relationship with God. Because remember, I said in verse 5, he says, "For I know that the Lord is great." How does he know that? Because he knows him personally. So if you know God personally, you're going to know these things about him. But if you allow idolatry to come into your life, you're going to push God out. And listen, even as Christians, guys, we can make things idol. You know, you can make ministry an idol. You can make serving the Lord an idol. The number one thing as a Christian is your relationship with God. And everything flows from that. So verse 19, "Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord," or hallelujah. Now, Psalm 136. So this psalm, it's called the Great Hallel, okay, which means praise. It was sung during Passover. This is the Great Hallel. The Lesser Hallel was Psalm 113. Okay, so if you, for your own reference, can go back and read that psalm. But that's something that they would sing. They would sing Psalm 113. They would sing Psalm 136. And Psalm 136, the theme of this is God's never-ending mercy. And so tonight we're going to do something a little different. Okay, so I'm reading from the New King James. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And then you guys are going to respond by saying, "For his mercy endures forever." Okay, so let's try this, all right? So verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endures forever."
Okay, all right. So now verse 2, "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods.
For his mercy endures forever."
I'll even help you, I'll point to you. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his mercy endures forever."
I can't hear everybody. Okay. "To him who alone does great wonders.
For his mercy endures forever."
"To him who by wisdom made the heavens.
For his mercy endures forever."
"To him who laid out the earth above the waters.
For his mercy endures forever."
"To him who made the great lights.
For his mercy endures forever."
"The sun to rule by day.
For his mercy endures forever."
"The moon and the stars to rule by night.
For his mercy endures forever."
"To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn.
For his mercy endures forever."
"And brought out of Israel from among them.
For his mercy endures forever."
"With a strong hand and outstretched arm.
For his mercy endures forever."
"To him who divided the Red Sea into two.
For his mercy endures forever."
"And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his mercy endures forever."
"But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For his mercy endures forever."
"To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his mercy endures forever."
"To him who struck down great kings.
For his mercy endures forever."
"And slew famous kings.
For his mercy endures forever."
"Sihon, king of Amorites.
For his mercy endures forever."
"And Og, king of Bashan.
For his mercy endures forever."
"And gave their land as a heritage.
For his mercy endures forever."
"A heritage to Israel, his servant.
For his mercy endures forever."
"Who remembered us in our lowly state.
For his mercy endures forever."
"And rescued us from our enemies.
For his mercy endures forever."
"Who gives food to all flesh.
For his mercy endures forever."
"Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his mercy endures forever."
Amen to that.
Amen. Everybody awake now? Okay. Okay. So look. This is kind of going to sound like a dumb question, but why would he have them repeat that?
So we remember
why, what? That God's mercy endures forever. God is merciful. Now, that word for mercy, we've talked about it before. It is, as said in the Hebrew, it means loyal love, unfailing kindness, okay? That's what it means, a loyal love and unfailing kindness, all right? And then he says forever. Forever is everlasting, forever, eternity, in perpetuity, big word. His mercy endures forever. See, we have a hard time understanding with our finite minds what forever means. I know we sign each other's card, "I love you forever," but we really don't understand that. See, God's mercy is forever. God is merciful. God is a God of mercy, so we should praise him for that. And never forget that God is merciful. Okay, Psalm 137. Now, Psalm 137 is an interesting psalm. Most believe it was written either during the exile when they were in Babylon or right after. And so you could title this psalm, The Mournful Song of the Exiles, or If I Forgot You, O Jerusalem. And that's a quote from verse 5 of this psalm. Let me read this to you. In the Song of Exiles, the psalmist mourns the plight of the captive Jews in verses 1 through 4, expresses his love for Jerusalem in verses 5 through 6, and gives a imprecatory prayer against Israel's enemies in verses 7 through 9. Now, Israel's in captivity. So I'm going to give you a little history here, all right? So Israel becomes a nation. They have their first king, Saul, and then they raise up David. He's the next king. And then after David came his son, Solomon. And so Solomon reigned. And during Solomon's reign, Israel became a wealthy nation. It spread all over the place. It was wonderful. Everything was great. Then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And then when Rehoboam became king, through some different issues, there was a gentleman named Jeroboam, okay, who tried to lead a revolt against Rehoboam. So what ends up happening is the kingdom divides. So Rehoboam then is king over the southern kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin. All right. Then Jeroboam rule goes to the north and rules all the other 10 tribes. And so this continues. When you read the book of 1st and 2nd Kings or 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it tells you the whole history of that. And so what eventually happens is the northern kingdom of Israel, they call it, it gets invaded by the Assyrians and they're taken over. Then, years later, the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is, okay, where all that is, God sends prophets to tell them to return to him and they don't do it, okay? And so what happens is the Babylonians come in and take over and take the people captive to Babylon. How many of you guys ever heard of the book of Daniel? Daniel was taken captive when he was a teenager to Babylon, okay? So then after 70 years in captivity, they're allowed to go back home and rebuild the city. Ezra talks about rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah talks about rebuilding the walls of the city. Okay, that's a little history of Israel. And so, leading up to their captivity, the reason that God brings them in captivity is a few reasons. Number one, it's because of their sin of disobedience and idolatry. Remember, we just talked about that in the last psalm, how bad idolatry is. Well, Israel would follow the other nations around them and following their gods, their false idols. Literally, I believe it was the Philistines, they had this god named Dagon, and Dagon had a fish head. And so people would follow him. And there were all kinds of, there was Baal, there was Ashtoreth, there was Molech, there was all kinds of false gods. And so because they disobeyed God and they sinned because they committed adultery, God was not pleased. But God kept sending prophets to tell them, hey, return to me. I love you. I want you to be my people, my special people. Return, return. And guess what? They reject that. Okay? They reject that. And one of the other reasons why they're brought into captivity for 70 years in particular is because of the fact that they don't keep the land Sabbath. What am I talking about? Well, put your finger here and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles 36 will be in verse 20. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20. And guys, if you can't keep up with the cross references, it's okay. Just listen. 2 Chronicles 26. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 36. Whew, I can do math. 36, verse 20. Says this, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet is who he means. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lays desolate, she kept Sabbaths to fulfill the 70 years. So they're in Babylon for 70 years. Okay, so that's the background of this psalm. So this is what it starts out with, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. Now the rivers would be the Euphrates, its tributaries, the Chebar, and the numerous canals in the area. So by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. So when he says we sat down, it was almost as if he's saying they're sitting down because they're giving up. You ever have a situation in your life like that? Where you just kind of stop what you're doing and you sit down and you just give up. Because you think about everything and you begin to weep. And then it says here, when we remembered Zion, or we remembered Jerusalem. See, here's the problem. They're sitting in captivity and they're remembering what they once had. They remember what they once had. Now, we're not sure how many years into this, into the captivity this has taken place, but here's the deal. They're sitting there remembering what they once had. You ever do that in your life? You ever do that? You ever look back in your life and you go, man, I blew it. Man, did I blow it. Do you ever look back in your life and you see where God had blessed you and God gave you blessings in your life and you squandered them?
Yeah.
You ever have that happen? I have. Well, I appreciate your honesty. It can create a bitterness in your heart, can it? Mm-hmm. It can cause you to weep. And this is exactly what's happening to the people. Listen, they're sitting by the rivers of Babylon, and they're sitting down, they're kind of giving up, they're weeping, and they're remembering what it was like. They're remembering what it was like to walk up to Jerusalem and to worship God at the temple. And if you look at the history of Israel, if you look at pictures of what the temple looked like under Solomon, it was incredible. Incredible. Maybe next week I'll remember to bring a picture of what the temple looked like, but it was amazing. It was awesome. But that was all gone. Why? Because they chose to disobey God. Because they chose to commit adultery. That's why. And see, then it says this in verse 2. We hung our harps upon the willows, their trees, in the midst of it. So they hung their harps. They don't want to play music. They have no joy, in a sense. Verse 3. For there those who carried us away captive required us a song, and those who plundered us required of us myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. In other words, what they're basically saying is they're mocking them. They're saying, hey, sing a song you used to sing when you were in Jerusalem. Remember that? Sing a song for us. That's what's how it's to be taken. They're being mocked. You know, we have grown, most of us have grown up in this country, right? And we have grown up and been blessed, had a lot of comfort in this country. It's hard for us to relate to being taken captive, physically being taken captive. But think about when you look around the world, think about the other countries in this world where that can happen on a daily basis. Think about the nations in Africa. Think about what's going on with Israel and Hamas. On October 7th, those Israelis were at a music fest, and all of a sudden Hamas shows up and takes them captive. I'm sure some of you have seen the pictures, seen the videos. See, we have a hard time in this country kind of relating to that, relating to being taken captive. But can you imagine being taken captive? And can you imagine being taken captive because you've disobeyed God? And honestly, we can relate to that, because if you sin, sin brings you into slavery or captivity or bondage to sin, okay? And so if you're in bondage, you want to be set free. And the only one who can set you free is God. And so it's like you become a Christian, God sets you free. Why would you want to go back to that bondage? But we do, right? We try to, at least, don't we? Why? Why would we do that? See, it's amazing, because what I have found in my life, guys, is sometimes when I just sit down for a minute and get away from everybody else, and I just sit there and I think about my life, and I think about how good God's been to me, man, it changes everything. It helps me not to go back to where I was before. Because where I go back before where I was before isn't worth it. Am I making sense? And so can you imagine this nation? They have been held captive in Babylon, and they're thinking about what once was. The regret. He goes on, verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, then let my right hand forget her skill. In other words, bring a curse upon me is what he's saying. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. And if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Again, remembering, you know, I need to remember what it was like. And see, I remember when you read through the Old Testament and you read particular in the book of Nehemiah. I'm sorry, the book of Ezra, where they're trying to rebuild the temple after this time. They're allowed to go back into their land. They try to rebuild the temple. And what happens is they start to rebuild the temple and they get distracted. And so God sends the prophet of Haggai. And Haggai is sent by God to encourage them, hey guys, keep rebuilding this temple. And at one point in the book of Haggai, it talks about how the people are looking at the temple and they're watching it being rebuilt, and some of them are crying. Some of them are crying because they're so happy that the temple is being rebuilt. But some of them are crying because they remember what the old temple looked like. They remembered in their past what it looked like. Again, we've talked about this numerous times. You cannot change your past. You cannot. So what can you do? You can move forward. See, you can't change your past. God controls your future, but God wants you in the now and the present. Why? Because he wants to change your life and he wants to lead you in the right direction. You cannot change your past, but you can ask God to forgive you and he will. That's what he can do. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we worship. Now, verse 7. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, raise it. Now, when he says raise it, raise it, the idea is to lay bare, to tear it down to its foundations, to its very foundations. Now, Edom, some of you are like, who cares? What does that mean? Well, Edom, the sons of Edom are the descendants of Esau. You guys remember Jacob and Esau, right? Esau was Jacob's brother. What eventually did Esau become? He became the nation of Israel, right, from his line. So the Edomites were half, like kind of you could say, kind of brothers, a brother nation to Israel. And so if you know your history, when the Babylonians come to take over the southern kingdom of Judah, the Edomites help the Babylonians. They don't help their brothers, the Israelites. And so this is what he's talking about. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who shall tear it down to its very foundation. Verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy shall be those who repays you as you have served us. So now he's praying like an imprecatory prayer against the enemies of Israel. Happy shall be he who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Now, that sounds very harsh and very stern, but understand something. The stern law of retaliation demanded that Babylon be treated as she treated Jerusalem. According to secular history, when the Babylonians came and invaded an area, they were very brutal. And in fact, when they invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, they would have taken all of the kids and all of the wives and would have killed them, most of them, to reduce the numbers. In fact, what they would do is they would kill the wives and the children. Then they would take the young men, and when they would take the young men, some suggest that they would castrate them, young men, so they could never reproduce. There's thoughts that maybe Daniel was castrated. It was made a eunuch. That's how brutal the Babylonians were. Did God use Babylon to judge Israel? Yes. But Babylon went too far. And what happened was God takes care of Babylon in his time. So look at like in modern times. Has our nation turned its back on God?
Yes.
Could God use another nation to judge us?
Yes.
Yep. Yes, he could. Yes, he could. What can change that?
Turn back to God.
If we turn back to God, right? You know, I pray that God would bring one more revival before he comes back. One more great ingathering of people to himself. He's going to come back. And we're going to talk about that on Sunday morning, this coming Sunday. Because if he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. It's a little preview for Sunday. Okay. So Psalm now 138, if you want to give this a title, it's a Psalm of David, which means David wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God's promise to honor his word and to complete his work. And it says this, I will praise you, Lord, with my whole heart. Again, God wants our whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And what the idea there is, when he says gods, most feel it's likely a reference to pagan gods. Okay. And so what he's saying is, the bottom line is, I'm going to praise the only true God, who is the God of Israel. Verse 2, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness. Again, that same word he uses in Psalm 136 for mercy. All right? For your loving kindness and your truth. Now check this out. For you have magnified. Now when that word magnified, it means to make great in size, scale, magnitude, or importance. For you have magnified your word above all your name. So, somebody may ask, why at our church do we put such an emphasis on God's word? Here you go, right here. Here you go. You have magnified your word above all your name. Because the psalmist is saying, God, you've done this. That's why we have such a focus on God's word. Because honestly, God's word is what's going to change your life. I know, here we go, broken record time. If you read your Bible and pray every single day, guess what's going to happen? Your life's going to change. If you don't do that, guess what's not going to happen? Your life's not going to change. It's not that complicated, guys. It's pretty, pretty simple. Pretty simple. He goes on, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with your strength in my soul. Verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards, that is, he considers, he looks at the lowly. The lowly is the humble. Now keep that in mind. So though the Lord is high, okay, yet he regards, yet he considers or looks at the lowly or the humble. But listen to the inverses of that. But the proud he knows from afar. See, the proud, the idea there is the haughty, the arrogant person. See, again, I've said this numerous times too. When you become a Christian, there is no place in your life for pride. There's no place in your life to be arrogant. There's no place for arrogance. Why? Well, because if I truly believe what Christ has done for me on the cross, what God, that God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, it is going to humble me. And I'm going to realize I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You know, Jesus would say in John 15, when he's talking about bearing fruit, he said, without me, you can do nothing. I prove that every day. I prove it. So yet he regards the lowly or the humble, but the proud he knows from afar. Listen, if you have pride, you want to know God. You don't want to know God. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me, or give me life is the idea. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect or complete that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Awesome. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And who is a work of his hand?
Us.
We are. Think about that. The psalmist is asking, basically, God, don't forsake us, please. In other words, don't abandon us. We need you. That's what he's saying. Wow, I cruised through here pretty quick. All right, so we're going to do Psalm 139. So Psalm 139, if you want to give it a title, you could say, God is so great. Or you could say, praise and prayer to the God who knows all and is everywhere. Oh, boy. So this is a psalm of David. He starts off, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Now that word for search is a very interesting word. It is a word that the Jewish people used to describe digging deep into a mire, exploring land, and investigating a legal case. That's this word, searching. Okay? You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend or winnow my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with or familiar with all my ways. So what is he saying here? He's saying that God knows everything. God knows everything about you. And listen, let me read something to you about this. And it's important. What we think about God and our relationship to him determines what we will think about everything else that makes up our busy world. Other people, the universe, God's word, God's will, sin, faith, and obedience. Wrong ideas about God will ultimately lead us to wrong ideas about who we are and what we should do. And this leads to a wrong life on the wrong path toward the wrong destiny. See how it works? In other words, theology. The right knowledge of God is essential to fulfill to a fulfilled life in this world. David contemplated God and wrote for us a psalm whose message can only encourage us to be in right relationship with him. Now, this psalm is going to teach us three things about God. That he's omniscient. You know what that means? It means he knows everything. Okay? It's the characteristic of God that means that he knows all things, actual and possible, whether past, present, or future. That's what makes him God. This psalm also teaches that he's his omnipresence, the attribute of deity that means that God is everywhere present in his totality at the same time. That's hard to put your mind around, isn't it? Then lastly, it teaches that he's omnipotent or omnipotence. The idea is the quality of deity that means God is all-powerful and can do anything that is consistent with his nature. So God's all-knowing, he's everywhere, and he's all-powerful. Did you know that?
Yes.
Yep.
Yeah. The Bible says he knows every hair that is on your head. He knows everything about you. So again, David is saying, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. Like before even the thoughts begin to form in David's mind, he knows David's thoughts. Well, if he knows David's thoughts, guess what? He knows your thoughts too. Interesting. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with or are familiar with all my ways. See, he knows everything about me. He knows where I've been. He knows where I'm going. He knows where I'm at right now. He knows everything. See, God knows, like right now you're sitting here in Pottstown listening to me teach. He knows that. God's here right now. He's watching us. He knows it all. He goes on, verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it together. Before, not only before my thoughts are fully formed, he knows them, but even before my words are fully formed, he knows what I'm going to say. Wow. You ever think about that? So if God knows what I'm going to say, I better be careful what I say. You ever say something, and you're like, why did I say that? You're like, and the word goes out, like, no, please come back. Oh, why did I say that? Has that ever happened to you? Or am I the only one? I guess I'm the only one. It's all right. Verse 5, you have hedged me or enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the dead, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to you. So in other words, I can't hide from you, God. I can't hide from you. There's no place that I can go that I can hide from you. I can dig the deepest hole in the ground and go to the deepest part of the earth, but you're still there. I can go to the highest points of the heaven, of the atmosphere, but you are there. Why? I don't know why you go to the atmosphere, because it's closer to him anyway, so it doesn't make sense. But the point is, God, there's no place where you can hide from God. No place. No place. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever ponder that? There's no place that you can hide from God. He sees it all. He knows it all. Wow. See, that could be a couple things. That can be encouraging, right? Because he knows our struggles. He wants to help us, right? He's concerned for us. But then it can also be, uh-oh. Uh-oh. What am I doing? You know, I remember years ago, even after I became a Christian, I remember sometimes I would be somewhere I shouldn't be. And I'd be there and I would have this sense. And it wasn't that I could hear God's voice, but I had this sense like he was saying to me, what are you doing here, Chris? What are you doing here? Yeah, what am I doing here? And I would leave. When I first became a Christian, there was this t-shirt store at the King of Prussia Mall called Hot Topic. And I used to walk in there all the time before I was a Christian. After I became a Christian, I walked in that store for the first time after I became a Christian. I couldn't breathe. I felt such oppression. So I left. I've never been back since. See, God has a way of doing that in our life. You know, when you become a Christian, you might have gone certain places, and all of a sudden you show up one time after you're a Christian, you're like, this doesn't feel right anymore. Well, guess what? That's God telling you to get out of there. Get out of there. And I've learned in my life, guys, that if you're somewhere you shouldn't be and you know that God's telling you not to be there, you better leave. Leave. Because if you stay, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're going to drift. And so God has a way of doing that. So see, what David is basically saying here is, there is nowhere that I can go that you will not see me. There is nothing that I can do, no way I can hide from you. You see everything I'm doing. You know everything. You know my thoughts. You know what I'm going to say. You know everything about me. So you're all powerful. You're all knowing. That's who you are. He goes on. He says this in verse 13. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me or woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, it could be rephrased, I am an awesome wonder. You know that as a, you ever watch, well, I can speak to this. When I've had my kids, my two sons. I remember when my first son was born, holding him and looking at him and thinking to myself, wow, this is incredible. What a work of creation that God has done. And I look at that and I go, how can anybody think that God is not the creator? How intricate everything was, his little fingers, his little mouth, his little eyes, his little body, and now he's like 24. It's amazing. All of everything working perfectly, you know, all the blood flowing, his heart, his brain, everything working perfectly, all those things that God has created and designed and woven in my wife's womb. I will tell you a story. When she was pregnant with my first son, we were getting concerned because he wasn't moving. And so we were worried, of course, that something was wrong. I remember specifically one night we're lying in bed, and I remember reading this psalm over him, having my hand on her belly, and I remember when I got to this part, "For you are wonderfully and fearfully made," he kicked so hard he woke my wife up. It's like, wow.
That's amazing.
And it was just like a little kind of, you know, thing for me to encourage me and to realize that God is the creator. That God has created every single one of us. It's amazing. We keep going. "So I will praise you," again, verse 14, "for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now, what he's talking about here is he's talking about an allusion to the womb as mysterious as the netherworld in a sense, okay? It was mysterious. So now, verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance, yet being yet unformed." And that word for unformed, literally in the Hebrew, is embryo. Did you know that? Interesting. "And in your book, they all were written." That's his book of life. "The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of you." So not only has God designed us, he also has planned and determined our days, length of life, and task he wants us to perform. Do you know that? Do you know that God knew you before you were knit in your mother's womb? How do I know that? Well, you don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah chapter 1, God is calling the prophet Jeremiah, and he says this to Jeremiah. Verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified," or set you apart is the idea. "I ordained you," or appointed you, "to be a prophet to the nations." So before Jeremiah was in his mother's belly, God knew him. Just before you were in your parents' belly, God knew you. That's incredible. See, here's what this is saying, okay? And you may not want to hear this tonight, but God is pro-life. God is pro-life. It's very clear. When you read the scripture, God is a creator. He's created every single one of us. And he knew us before we were born. See, this is the thing. We are made up of three things: body, soul, and spirit. Our body is the physical body, our fleshly body, our meat tents, if you will. Our soul is our mind, our will, our emotions, and then there's the spirit. And when we're all born physically, we're born with a spiritually, our spirit is dead. We're spiritually dead. And the only one that can make us alive is Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. See, all of us are not a mistake. God created us. God allowed us to be born for a reason. And you say, well, Chris, what about the people who are born with infirmities? Hey, I understand. But we live in a sin-fallen world. Gene pools aren't as pure as they used to be, let's be honest. Like, I remember when my wife got pregnant, you know, you really weren't supposed to smoke when you were pregnant. I remember working with a woman who got pregnant and smoked, and her son came out, and he had problems. And they could link it tied completely back to smoking. Look, no one is a mistake. No matter what the kind of circumstances there are, God has created all of us, and he has a purpose for our lives. And what is our purpose in this life? If you want to boil it down real simple, and you may not like this answer, but this is what the Bible teaches. Our purpose is to fellowship with God. That's our purpose. Our second purpose is to worship him. And then you know what's cool? Not only do we get to have a relationship with God and worship him, but then he gives us something to do. He gives us something to do with our life. You know, and I remember hearing stories of people who were born with all kinds of maladies and different things, and yet God, you know, God uses them in their life to reach people. He uses them. God has a purpose for all of us. See, this world teaches that all you are is a lump of cells. All you are is a hairless monkey because you evolved. That's all you are. All you are is an animal. You can't control your appetites. You don't have to take responsibility for your behavior. That's all you are. You know, you live and then you die and that's it. There's nothing else. Right? I remember as a kid sitting in science class before I was a Christian and hearing evolution. I remember God even then was calling me because I would sit there and go, that doesn't make any sense to me. There's got to be more to life than this. And I remember when my grandfather, my dad's father, died. And I remember this dream distinctly. I had a dream after that where I was buried alive. And I woke up and I was a little freaked out. But I remember thinking to myself, this can't be it. This life, so I just live this life that I'm buried in a box and that's it? No, see, God has created us. He's created us with a soul. He's created us with a spirit. He's created us to be eternal beings if we trust in him. You understand? See, God, again, God is pro-life. God is the creator. He's the author of life. And so he knows you before he physically forms you in your mother's wombs. He knows you. So back to Psalm 139. Again, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that all my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet they were none of them. There were none of them. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. See, God loves me. He cares about me. He has thoughts towards me. God has thoughts towards you. You know, when we're talking about Israel being in captivity, right? We're talking about that a few minutes ago. In Jeremiah 29:11, we probably heard this verse if you've been longer. He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. Thoughts to bring you a future and a hope. So when they were in captivity, that was given to them for encouragement to say, I'm thinking about you. I know where you are, but I have a plan for your life. But by the way, I didn't say this, and I should have. They didn't stay in captivity. They were set free. Just like we don't have to stay in captivity, we can be set free by God. So again, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If you should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, you bloodthirsty men. Or the idea there is violent, murderous men. Remember, David had a lot of enemies. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect or complete hatred. I count them as enemies. That's pretty heavy stuff. Pretty heavy stuff. Okay. So here we are, the last two verses of this psalm. So if God knows everything, if God is all powerful and he's everywhere, notice what David says. Search me. Same word he uses in the beginning of this psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. That is, test me. That is, examine me. And know my anxieties. Now, some of your translations may say thoughts. This word in the Hebrew, the idea there is troubled thoughts. Thoughts that cause a person to be troubled or disquieted. In other words, have no peace. So he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So this is what David is saying in light of everything he's just said, everything. The fact that God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's everywhere. This is what he's saying. He's saying, God, examine my life. Examine my life, and then you know what? Lead me. Lead me in the right direction. When's the last time you've ever done that? If you're struggling, why don't you ask God to search you? Ask God to search you. Ask him, God, search me. Try me. Know my anxieties. In other words, know all these thoughts, these crazy thoughts that I have, these thoughts of going back to my life, my old life, all these thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And then you know what? Lead me in the way of everlasting. Why don't I ask him? Because he'll tell you. He'll tell you. He'll make it clear. You know, a couple years ago, I remember when I would go for walks, I would pray this psalm as a prayer. I would just keep repeating it. And God showed me all kinds of things about my life, and I changed them. I changed it. God wants to talk to you. God has a plan for you, and he wants to talk to you. But also, God wants to change you and make you walk in his ways. So ask him to help you. Do you ask him to help you? You know, is this something that you do when you're struggling? See, I always think about this. You know, we as a nation more than ever struggle with anxiety like we've ever never had before. You ever notice that? So many cares of this world, you know, have choked us, have distracted us. So what do? This is what we do. We go to a doctor. What does the doctor say to us? Here you go. Here's a pill. And he gives us the pill. Guess what happens? The pill messes up with a chemical imbalance in our brain. And then we get addicted to that pill. We can't get off of it. That's what we do. Why don't we go to God? Hey, God, search me. Search me, God. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me. Lord, examine my life. Search me. Remember, this word was used to search, to dig deep is the idea. Search in me. You know me already. You're all knowing. You already know. So search me and now lead me in the right direction. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. If we would just grasp this idea, guys, I'm telling you, it would change your life. It would change your life. See, if God knew you before you were knit in your mother's womb, he knows everything about you. So why wouldn't you go to him? You're looking for a counselor? How about the mighty counselor? He knows you from the time. It's like God knows you from before the time you were even created in your mother's womb to this very present. He already knows what's going to happen in your future. He already knows. So why don't you go to him? And when I say why don't you go to him, I'm saying it to myself too. Just so you know, I'm not off the hook. I say the same thing. Why don't I go to him? Why don't I go to him? If you're struggling here tonight, may I suggest that you pray these verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. May I challenge you, if you're struggling tonight, to pray these verses, to pray them. And let me tell you something. If you do that, your life will change because God will tell you what you need to change. Will he not? Okay, we're going to stop here tonight. And like I said, we're on the home stretch here, guys. There's only 150 Psalms. So we're going to start next week at 140. We got 10 more to go. Let's pray, and then we'll be done. Father, we come before you again tonight. We thank you for your word. Your word is powerful, so powerful. Father, every day I hear a new story, whether it be about a young little kid or somebody who is older, struggling with anxiety, struggling with other things in their life. I've never heard so many people in my life struggle with anxiety. And yet, they're unwilling to allow you to search them. God, would you work in our lives in such a way that we would make this a regular practice in asking you to search our lives, Lord? God, you already know. You know everything. And if I know that you know everything, and I believe that you're all powerful, you are powerful enough to change me, Lord. You're powerful enough to change me. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to give our lives to you fully, to give our thoughts, our heart, our plans, our dreams, however you want to say it, Lord, help us to give it all to you. Because in your hands, Lord, you can take any life and make it so much better. You can take any life, Lord, and put us in the right direction. God, we believe that you love us. We believe that you're merciful. So if we believe it, Lord, then help us to give this all to you. I know, Lord, I sit here tonight, and I, honestly, Lord, if I'm being honest, I don't always do that. I know it's hard. And for some stupid reason, Lord, I think in my dumb human mind that I can take care of these things. Or that man has the answer. Lord, you're the only one that has the answer. And would you work this in our life? Would you help us to trust you more and surrender to your power, Lord? You already know. Again, Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, thank you for your love and your mercy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.